So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's where we're going to be spending most of our time. And just to give you some background information before we start reading, 1 Corinthians was basically a letter from Paul to the church of Corinth. And Paul spends a good deal of time in it addressing the sin that was going on in the church, or basically inconsistencies amongst its believers regarding God's word. And it's not like Paul is far from legalistic. It's not in regards to that, but a lot of his letters are exhortations, basically, or encouragement to basically purify ourselves and live holy lives worthy of the calling that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of what he spends a lot of time in Corinthians doing. In chapter 8, Paul basically outlines the limits we have in liberty as Christians. You know, basically the we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace, and that there's certain things we can do. He uses food sacrificed to idols as an example. Basically, there are some people in the church taking part in meals where food had been sacrificed to idols, and it was causing other believers to question their actions or wonder if what they were doing was right or wrong. And so Paul goes on to explain that it wasn't a matter of whether the act of what they were taking part in, you know, eating it or not eating it, it wasn't a matter of it being right or wrong, because basically we're not under the law anymore, we're under grace. However, he wanted to point out that we are called to love one another, and that as a result, when we are deciding what we should and shouldn't be doing, we need to be considering our brothers and sisters and how it affects them. And so 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24 kind of is a verse that relates to this. And it says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up." Basically, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. Jesus died for all of our sins. We can do things, but that doesn't mean that we should do everything, because it's not necessarily beneficial to us. And then in verse 24, he goes on to say, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor." So we need to be keeping in mind, our neighbors, in that basically we're not causing them to stumble by the things we're doing. You know, basically he's encouraging them to live above reproach so that their testimony wouldn't be compromised with others. So in chapter 9, he goes on to explain how he tried his best to follow this principle in his own life as far as forsaking some of the liberties he had in Jesus for the reason of not causing others to stumble and cause his testimony to be weakened among people so that he could preach the gospel to them. So an outline for chapter 9 would be verses 1 through 14. Paul's discussing his right to be financially supported by the church, backed up with biblical reasons, or God's word, why he has that right. In verses 15 through 18, he goes on to say the reasons why he's chosen to give up this right with the church of Corinth to be financially supported. And then in verses 19 through 27, Paul outlines how he would give up every right for the sake of winning people to Jesus Christ, as that was his main focus. So let's go ahead and we're going to pick it up in verse 15. And we're going to read through the whole text, and then we'll kind of go back and dissect it verse by verse. So verse 15. "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's go ahead and pray again before we start dissecting it a little. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Father God, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you that the power is in your word, Lord. We thank you for the gospel, the message it is, just the power, your power in it, Lord. The power of salvation, that your word saves us, Lord. What you did by sending your son to die for us, Lord, we can't put into words the thankfulness we have for that, Lord. And again, Lord, we just pray that you would be on our hearts tonight and move, stir them, Lord, in the way that you'd want to with this message, Father. Father, I just pray that you'd just anoint me, Lord. Give me the word you want me to say. And I thank you again, Father, that you're faithful and that we can trust in you in all things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I pointed out earlier, Paul spends verses 15 through 18 stating why he chose to give up his right to basically be financially supported by the church Corinth. And it should be noted that Paul was financially supported by other churches at other times throughout his ministry, but at this particular time and by this particular church, he chose not to be financially supported because of it being a stumbling block to some of the people there, and he basically didn't want it to compromise his ministry with them. So starting in verse 15a, or the first sentence in 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. So in verses 1 through 14, Paul's basically gives six biblically backed reasons why he had the right to be supported by the church. And here in 15, he's stating that he has chosen not to utilize any of those reasons. He goes on to say that he wasn't pointing out the reasons just in an attempt to kind of convince them or make them feel bad, you know, try to basically encourage them to start supporting him. He wanted to make it clear that he had never gotten any financial gain out of his ministry to them and that he wasn't about to start doing it now. And this was because of basically a personal conviction he had of not wanting anyone to think that he was preaching to them just for money. So going on in verse 15, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. So here he's saying that he'd rather die than give anyone ammunition to discredit him or question his motives. And his use of the term boasting in this verse, it isn't in a proud or arrogant way. Basically, it's used referring to something in which one glories or rejoices. Paul's ground for boasting, as it says here, was that he was giving up his right voluntarily to be supported by the church as an act of sacrifice for the sake of not causing others to stumble, with the main goal of furthering his ministry with that church. Going on in verse 16, it says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. So Paul's making it clear here that there's no glory that should go to him for just giving the gospel, basically. Basically, all the glory needs to go to God. He wanted it clear that he wasn't responsible for the content of the gospel or of God's word. He simply received the revelation from the Lord, and he was sharing it with others. It wasn't anything he said or how he presented it that made it powerful. He was simply a channel or a distributor for basically God's resources, which is the same for all ministry. Basically, the power and the ministry comes from God. We're just distributors of it. Notice the miracle of Jesus feeding the masses in all four. It's basically the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. And basically, what happens is the disciples get this little bit of food. They give it to Jesus, and he's the one breaking it, handing it to them, and they're the distributors. But he's the manufacturer. He's the one where basically the multiplication of the food happened. The disciples were the one that distributed it. That's a good example of how ministry usually works. It all comes from the Lord, and it goes through us. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget just how powerful the gospel is in itself. You know, I can be really guilty of thinking that I have to say it in a certain way. I have to add something to it to get people to believe it. You know, I got to add bling or whatever you want to call it, but I got to do something to it to make it so people will believe it. But the reality of that is it's a lie. I mean, there's nothing that I need to do that. It's sufficient in itself. The power is in it. Turn to Romans 16, and there's a verse here that makes that, Romans 1, 16, and this verse makes that very clear. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." The power of God for salvation, that's what's in the gospel. Only God's power is able to overcome man's sinful nature and give him new life through his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ, who basically died on the cross, is a sacrifice for our sins, a once and for all sacrifice. Rose again on the third day, that if we believe that, we've basically been forgiven, we're saved, and we get to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's the gospel. That's the simple truth of it, and that alone has the power. Amen? So recently, as some of you know, I went on a missions trip with a couple of other guys, Brenton right there, and a Chris Culver, you might know him too. But we went down to serve the Lord in a ministry down in Cartagena, Colombia. Some family friends of ours are establishing an orphanage down there. They were given a specific vision from the Lord or a specific call to go down there, start an orphanage, taking care of widows and orphans, and basically planting a church and sharing the gospel. And you might have been here, Josh and Mike. It's called Columbia Grace Foundation. They came and spoke to the church a couple months ago about their ministry. And there's a newsletter in the back with more information if you guys want it. But anyhow, when I was down there, I got reminded firsthand of just how powerful the gospel is as I saw Josh and Mike share it with the limited Spanish they know with people down there. In some cases, you know, basically they're still in the process of learning Spanish, so they're lucky if they can get a full sentence together. But it was just crazy seeing these divine appointments, if you will, where people were coming to us and they were getting to witness to him. And in some cases, they have their English Bible and they have their Spanish Bible. And all they can do is look up the verse in the English Bible and point to it in the Spanish Bible and have the people down there read it and see the people react to that. And I mean, it's just proof. The proof is in the pudding. The power is in God's word. That's all that's needed. I wanted to read an email update that I got from Josh recently that kind of, I think it exemplifies this, and I just thought it'd be encouraging to read this. But anyhow, this is from Josh. "Our God reigns, just in case you were wondering. Amazing walking in this place down here with him. We have a town to the east of us that is a very dark and poor town with about 70,000 people. There's not a single true church in the whole town. By true church, I mean that Jesus is the only way to salvation through faith by grace. And this is said very loosely, though it is laden with cults, from witchcraft to Jehovah's Witnesses. We were convicted to start church 3 weeks ago through prayer and conversations. God brought 40-some people from around here. I thought you might like this story about what God was doing in the last weeks. 2 Sundays ago, a lady named Louisa, who had some clout in town, who works in politics in Turbana, came to church just to see what it was all about. She was just curious because the girl who works for her cleaning and taking care of the children told her about it. She was sitting in church, hadn't even been there very long, when there was an announcement made that we needed a place to have Bible study in Turbana. She offered her home right away. Luis Fernando led this Bible study last Wednesday. Luis is a local person, him and his wife. The Lord's kind of brought them to them. They're living with them now as caretakers of the property, and basically Luis does Bible teaching at the church. So Luis Fernando led this Bible study last Wednesday. He had just read the Sermon on the Mount. He said he didn't even preach. And she stood up and started talking to the people there. She said, "I'm not who you think I am. I'm not the happy person you think I am. I like to drink a lot of liquor. I'm alone. I don't have a husband. My life is garbage. Now I have decided to have Christ enter my life. I will live for him. My life doesn't have a purpose without God." The other people were surprised. She said she never wanted Luis Fernando to leave her as a pastor. She wants to learn more of God. She invited the other people, about 12, to give their lives to Christ too. One lady in the group said, "God doesn't love me." Luis answered, "I thought the same thing, but all of our problems and all of our sufferings are because of our sins," the woman said. "Yes, now I understand," and gave her life to Christ. After this, everyone was crying and gave their lives to Christ. Luis Fernando said he was just watching in amazement. He said that the Spirit of God was very strong there that night. A man told her she was going to have a lot of testing, and she said, "It's not important to me. I will not dismiss this opportunity." This is just one of the many awesome stories God has done. He is constantly asking us to follow him in faith just before we get comfortable. God is awesome and is at work. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. We must know and proclaim the gospel, for it is the power of God. That's amazing stuff right there. It's pretty awesome. So going on in our text, back to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting." The second part of that, "for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So Paul goes on to say that he can't help but preach the gospel. It's something he's doing. It's not something he's doing for gain. He's basically compelled to do it. He can't not do it. Can you guys relate to that as believers? I mean, as a believer in Jesus Christ, don't you feel convicted to share the gospel with other people? You know, personally, if I'm being honest, I don't share it enough. You know, I'm guilty of holding back sometimes and not sharing with people, you know, as much as I want to. And, you know, honestly, I can say, though, it's never because I don't feel like I should say it. If anything, it's because I have, you know, I give into this fear of what others might think of me, and I don't follow through with what I know I should be doing. You know, it's a constant battle with my flesh, and I have to go back to Romans 1:16. You know, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." There's nothing to be ashamed of. You know, it's the greatest news ever. It saved me. You know, it'll save other people. So I need to remember that. But, you know, I can really relate to the prophet Jeremiah. I don't know if you guys know, you know, Jeremiah very well, but, you know, basically he had some moments of frustration and depression because basically he was getting rejected, ridiculed. And there was a point where, you know, he tried to stop preaching, but he couldn't. If you turn to Jeremiah 20, chapter 9, he actually gives a good description of how I feel when basically I'm not, you know, preaching to somebody or sharing the gospel with them when I know I should be. Jeremiah 29, it says, "If I say I will not mention him," talking about God, "or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." Amen. You guys ever feel that? It's like you know you should be saying something and you don't, and it's like you're fighting your flesh on it, and you feel this, it wants to come out. You know, you should be sharing it, and you know that. You know, something hit me that Jason shared on Sunday that I thought was really, really important. When you're first saved, you know, you realize what you're saved from. You see all that sin in your life. At least for me, it was like I saw it all. And I saw Jesus on the cross for the first time and realized it wasn't just for everyone else, it was for me too. And I saw that his amazing love, his forgiveness, and I realized it wasn't for everyone else, it was for me as well as everyone else. And it's like I was so excited, you know, and it was like I knew I was saved and I was just filled with joy and I wanted to share it with everyone around me. And, you know, I mean, I think about it now and some of my friends probably thought I was crazy because it was like, "Hey, Chris, what are you doing for lunch? Jesus." You know, "Chris, what are you doing tomorrow? Jesus." You know, it was like, I just wanted to share him with everyone. And I think You know, we need to go back to that point. We need to not lose sight of the cross. We need to not lose sight of what's been done for us. We need to not lose sight of Jesus, you know, and how much he loves us. And you know, that leads to the first thing, you know, that I want to note tonight is that basically the gospel has all the power it needs in itself. We don't need to add anything to it. God's word is enough. It will not return void is what his word tells us. So don't let that be an inhibitor. It's something that inhibits you from sharing it with others. There's nothing basically we can do to make it any greater than it already is. So going back to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. Paul goes on to point out that the Lord called him to be a minister of his word. It wasn't Paul's idea of just another way to make a living. If it was, you know, he'd expect some type of payment or something for it. You know, if you remember in Acts 9, it's the Lord that came to him on the road to Damascus when he was on his way to persecute Christians. At that time, he was basically set apart as an apostle for the Gentiles. Verse 17 states that he was basically entrusted with a stewardship. The definition of stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So Paul got it. He realized that the ministering of God's word was something that was entrusted to him by the Lord, and that he valued this responsibility. He didn't expect to get payment or some worldly reward for it. Going on to verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So in verse 18, after Paul made it clear that no monetary reward was due to him for preaching the gospel, he was basically just doing what he was called to do by the Lord. He goes on to say that the great joy he got from not accepting his right to financial support from the church for the sake of not causing others to stumble was reward enough for him. You see, he saw his personal sacrifice as his own contribution to the gospel or to the work of Christ. It brought him joy to proclaim the gospel at no cost to the Corinthians. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 16. I just want to point out a verse. We're reading through I'm reading one of the books that we got back there on the back shelf on Being a Servant of God by Warren Wiersbe. And this verse was pointed out, and it's just been a real blessing to me. And I think it really illustrates what Paul's feeling here. Chapter 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, when we're seeking the Lord's will and walking down the path the Lord has called us, instead of seeking our own fleshly desires, we get to really enjoy life. That's what Paul's talking about here. In his path, God's path, always leads to being in his presence, which is where we're going to find true joy and pleasures. Nothing on this earth is going to give us that satisfaction that only the Lord can give us. So going on to verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. So Paul is saying here that even though he is free of the demands and expectations of everyone, because of his love for them, he would gladly limit his rights for their sakes to the point of becoming a willing slave to all. That's what it means when he says a servant to all. It's basically translated a willing slave, or like a bond servant. You probably heard that term before. Basically, a slave where their term or their basically responsibility to their master's up, but they love their master, so they come back to them willingly. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's a willing slave to all for the sake of saving them. You see, the primary purpose of Paul not taking full advantage of his Christian liberty was that he might lead more people to Jesus. He was basically willing to modify everything in his life, his habits, his preferences, his entire lifestyle, if those things would cause someone to stumble or be offended or basically hinder them from believing in the Lord. Now, unfortunately, we're going to cause people to stumble in our lives from time to time. Sometimes it's going to be because of our own sin. I mean, we're sinful by nature. We're going to mess up sometimes, and it's going to cause people to stumble. Sometimes it's going to not be because of our sin. It's going to be because of their sin. You know, we can't control what other people think of us, and so sometimes it's not even going to be our fault. But nevertheless, Paul, what he's exhorting us to do here and the example he's setting is that the goal should be to put others before ourselves for the sake of the gospel so as to allow us a chance to share it with them. And there's a couple good passages that really show the ultimate example of this heart, this servant's heart. And the first one's in Mark chapter 10, and it's in verses 43. Starts in verse 43. Mark chapter 10, verse 43. "But it shall not be so among you," this is Jesus talking, "but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is the ultimate example of being a servant. Him who, being in the very nature, was God, came as a servant to save us, basically. Going on to another passage in Philippians chapter 2, picking it up in verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Again, Jesus is the ultimate example of a servant's heart, and that's the heart we should be having towards one another. Going on to verse 20. "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law." So without violating God's word and his Christian conscience, Paul would be as culturally and socially Jewish as he had to be in order to allow him the opportunity to witness to the Jewish people. Now, in Christ, he didn't have to follow the Jewish traditions, the ceremonies, and all that stuff. He didn't have to do that anymore. You know, following them or not following them had no effect on his salvation. But if following them allowed him a chance to share Jesus with them, he gladly did it. Going on to verse 21. "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." Paul's talking about witnessing to the Gentiles here. And basically, to keep from being misunderstood, he made it clear that he wasn't ignoring or violating God's moral law and witnessing to them. However, he lived their lifestyle as closely as he could, again, with the main purpose to win the Gentiles to Christ. Going on to verse 22a. "To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak." So here Paul's talking about witnessing to weak or simple-minded. You know, for them, he preached the gospel in the simplest way possible because they basically needed to hear it that way. And actually, Paul demonstrated this example with the Corinthians themselves. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 2, just a couple chapters back there, and starting in verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Basically, the simple, straight gospel. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Like it was shown us earlier, we don't need to add anything to it. You know, the simple gospel is enough. And Paul did that for certain people that needed to hear it that way to save them. Going on to the second part of verse 22. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. On to verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul sets an example here of doing whatever it took to share the gospel with people, not excluding anyone, with the single goal of saving them from their sin and leading them to the Lord. In doing this, he never compromised the gospel, but he gladly restricted his liberty in it so that he didn't offend anyone and lose the opportunity to witness to him. His example here is very convicting to me, because if somebody is offended by my unnecessary behavior or practices, no matter how good and acceptable they might be in themselves, am I willing to change them for their sake? That's a question that I think we all need to ask ourselves, because whether we like it or not, the fact of the matter is that their problem has now become our problem. And in my flesh, you know, the simple answer to that is no, I'm probably not capable of that. You know, I'm a tough luck kind of guy. Deal with it. And that's my evil heart saying that. But in Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13, right? And he wouldn't have told us to love one another like he loves us if we couldn't do it, right? Basically, with him, we can do it. Through him. Again, we need to seek him for that help. Jesus gives a good example in Matthew of what exactly our love is to look like for other believers. Matthew chapter 5, turn there if you will, starting in verse 38, Jesus talking. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. That's good stuff right there. Paul's life was basically centered around living out the gospel and preaching and teaching it. Nothing else mattered to him. He was willing to sacrifice all things that could hinder its power and effectiveness for the sake of others because of his love for them. He got it. He got Jesus, what Jesus was saying. Verse 23 says that his desire was that others could share in the blessings and joy of being in the family of God. You know, when I was down in Columbia, I couldn't help but notice the sacrifices basically Josh and Mike and their families had made in going down there. You know, they both left well-paying jobs that were established successful to basically live a life where they have no steady source of income. They're basically relying by faith on God to provide. They left living in individual, comfortable homes to share a four-bedroom house amongst 12 people, 8 kids, 4 adults, that hadn't been lived in for 20 years, that has no hot water, it's only cold water, that has a roof that leaks every time it rains. It happened through the rainy season we were down there. It wasn't even screened in when we got there, so it's filled with ants, big spiders, not like the ones we have here, flies, the occasional rat running in the rafters, bats that would fly in the eaves at night and get chopped up in the fan and be all over the table and the floor in the morning, amongst other things. They left the mild climate of, you know, Bend, Oregon, to live in the mosquito and nocium-infested jungle. Nociums are these little bugs that you can't even see that they're biting you until you've got lots of welts after the fact. In over 90-degree weather, over 90% humidity with no AC, they left their friends and family who they have limited ability to contact. They've got internet that takes like, you know, 15 minutes to download a page, and they can't call their family on their phones unless they go into town to use the payphone. So they left their friends and family who they have limited contact with to live amongst a population that they can barely communicate with. They left the rural community of Central Oregon, which has a pretty safe reputation, to live in a country that has the reputation of being filled with drug dealers and terrorist organizations that kill and kidnap Americans. Though I would say where they're at, it's not like that around there. There's other parts of the country like that. But nevertheless, it has that reputation. They were basically such a good example of me, of people that were willing to sacrifice anything and everything for the sake of sharing the gospel with orphans, widows, and the people of Colombia. I was convicted of this. You know, I had to ask myself, man, they get it. Do I? Am I willing to go and do that if the Lord calls me to do that? I don't know. You know, I want to be in my heart, but am I willing to? And if I'm not, what is it that's holding me back? What is it that I've made an idol in my life to prevent me from going and doing what the Lord wants me to do and trusting my life to Him? I guess I won't know for sure unless I'm given that opportunity, but man, it's something to pray about. You know, that's hard stuff to question there. And this leads to the second thing that we should know from this passage. The second example Paul's giving here is that we should be willing to do whatever we have to in our lives within the boundaries of God's word for the chance to share the gospel with others, because that's what we've been called to do. Going on to verses 24 and 25. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I love how Paul uses running here to illustrate the faithful Christian life, because it's something that I can really relate to. Back then, the Greeks had two great athletic events. They had the Olympic Games, which we still have today, and the Ithmian Games. And both of those had a big race. And in order to participate in the race, you had to go through months and months of rigorous, hard training. And I mean, these guys did it with the intent of winning. There's no way they'd go through that unless they were planning on winning the race. And speaking from personal experience, running involves lots of hard work. You know, when you're running long races, you have to train for them several months in advance. Over time, you gradually get better. You build endurance. You build strength. You build stamina through hard work and discipline. The big difference between running a race in our Christian race, if you will, is that we all have the opportunity to win people to Christ. We aren't competing against each other, but rather we're competing against the things in the world that would hinder the gospel from going out into it. Therefore, Paul tells us in the second part of verse 24 to run so that we may win it. He says, so run that you may obtain it. And he goes on in verse 25 and says that we are to do this by being self-controlled or disciplining ourselves to get rid of anything in our lives that might prevent the gospel from being received by others. And to discipline ourselves in doing the spiritual training and preparation necessary for our Christian race by being in God's word and spending time in His with Him in prayer. The other thing to remember is that, you know, our ministry and, you know, our spiritual walk for that matter, it's much like running a race in that sometimes, you know, everything's going good. You know, you see the Lord working in your life, you see in fruit, you know, prayers being answered. Couldn't really get much better. Kind of like a runner's high. I don't even know if you guys aren't a runner, you probably don't know what that is. But if you are a runner, there's times when you're running where it just feels like everything's clicking. It feels like you could run forever. It's like you're not tired, it's easy, and it's crazy how like you'll be running a long race and sometimes you'll have this runner's high and then you'll go to a real low and then you'll have a runner's high. But it's just when everything's going really good. And then there's the times when things aren't going good in our spiritual walk, you know, or in our ministry. Maybe you've been rebuked or ridiculed, or people aren't being receptive to sharing the Lord with them, or you're being persecuted for your faith, or, you know, things seem to be falling apart in your life. You're just, you know, God's being silent. You know, He's still there, but you're just not hearing Him. And you're tired and you're beat up. You pretty much feel like you're going to throw in the towel because you can't go on anymore. These are the times when basically our disciplined self-control that He's talking about comes into play, where we turn to God's word and we come to His feet in prayer for strength and encouragement to persevere and endure and push our way through the difficult times because we know they're going to pass. And in our daily spiritual walk, we need to set our eyes on the finish line or the crown that we can be confident in there waiting for us at the end of our race, if you will. As the second part of verse 25 states, where it says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. We have eternity waiting for us, folks. That's what we need to put our eyes on. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. Starting in verse 7. 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The Lord's waiting for us. You know, we've got eternity with Jesus at the end of our race. I don't know if you can have anything really more motivating than that, you know? You know, speaking from personal experience, when you're doing a race, it doesn't matter how long it is, but when that finish line is in sight, you're running faster than you did through the whole rest of the race. I mean, when your eyes are on the finish, it's like you just all of a sudden are filled with energy or whatnot. That's why we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, dude, and what's waiting for us at the end in heaven. You know, I don't know if you guys have heard that song, Old Glorious Day by Casting Crowns. It's a pretty awesome song. I can't listen to that without getting emotional because it just really makes me have that thought. You know, I love the chorus, living he loved me, dying he saved me, and buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified, freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. And that leads me to the third thing. You know, one day he's coming, and we will be with him for eternity. So we need to keep our eyes on what's to come, eternity with Jesus. And let that be your motivation in your ministry and spiritual walk. Moving on to verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. So Paul had a purpose in his running. He wasn't just swinging wildly in the air. You know, he had an aim. He basically, as should we, ministered to people with the purpose of winning them to salvation. We know we have salvation through Jesus. And we aren't just hoping for it. It's something we know. It's a fact. So with that, we need to be sharing the gospel with people, knowing that that's what we're trying to give to them, salvation, something that can't be taken away, something that's eternal. Going on to verse 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is talking about him controlling himself so as to not commit any sin that would cause him to lose his testimony before others, thereby causing him not to be an effective witness. You see, when it says keep it under control, talking about his body, it basically means to make it a slave. Paul put his body into slavery in his mission of winning souls to Christ. You see, more times than I think, you know, we'd like to admit, we're slaves to our bodies. At least I am, if I'm being honest. I mean, I'm guilty of giving in to what my flesh wants. Like an athlete, we can't allow that. You know, and I should say, you know, athletes that are, serious athletes, they basically train when they'd rather be resting. You know, they eat a healthy diet when they'd rather be eating Krispy Kreme donuts. You know, basically, an athlete leads his body. It's not the other way around. He doesn't follow what his body wants. And through Jesus, God's word says that we can overcome our flesh. We can overcome what our body desires. And if he says it, it's true. So, looking at 1 Corinthians 10:13, and this was a life verse for me when I first got saved because there was a lot of things in my life the Lord was cleaning up. And I always held strong to this because it's what his word said. So it's truth. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Through God, we can overcome any temptation in our lives. We need to seek him and believe that and know that we can do that. And that leads to the fourth and final thing that you should note from tonight's study. Seek the Lord for strength against sin in your life or stumbling so as to not lose your testimony for others, for their sake, for your love for them. So just to kind of go over a summary of what I think the Lord would show us through this word tonight. The gospel basically has all the power it needs in itself. You don't need to worry about adding anything to it. God's word is enough, and it will not return void. That's what his word says. We should be willing to do whatever we have to in our lives within the boundaries of God's word for the chance to share the gospel with others. It is what every believer has been called to do. And I just want to share another verse that talks about that. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them," talking to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Third point, keep your eyes on what is to come, eternity with Christ, and let that be your motivation in your ministry and spiritual walk. And what will help you do this is by taking the time to be at his feet in prayer each day and studying his word. If you seek him, you'll find him. Keep him close to you, and you're never going to lose sight of him. And finally, the fourth thing, seek the Lord for strength against stumbling, so as to not lose your testimony to others. Have a servant's heart towards others and put them before your fleshly desires because of your love for him. John 13 says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Got to remember that. Amen. So let's, we're going to have our worship team come back up here and do a couple songs. And we'll have our prayer team up here too, if anyone has any prayer, anything they need prayer for or whatnot. And we'll go ahead and pray, and then after that, they'll dismiss you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you again, Father, for this opportunity just to open your word and be reminded, Lord, of the things that you've called us to do in this life, Lord, of the amazing love you have for us, first and foremost, and because of that amazing love, the love we're to have for each other, Father, to have a servant's heart for one another, to put others' needs in front of our own, Lord, for the chance to share the gift of salvation with them, Father. Let nothing prevent us from doing that for you, Lord. The power is in your word. We don't need to have any special talents or any special gifts to share it with others, Father, or present it. We just need to share your word with them, Lord. I've just seen such a great example of that recently in my life, Father, and I pray that you would be on each and one of every one of our hearts, Lord, and show us the people that you have put in our lives, our neighbors, our friends, our family members, people in other countries, if that's what you want us to do, Lord. Let us not hold anything back from you, Father. Stir our hearts and lead us. Let us follow your path, Lord, where there's true joy and true pleasures, Father, and serve you in the way you've called us to, Father. We thank you again for this place. Thank you for your grace, Lord, and your mercy and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.